Our theme is the cross and the blood of Jesus, and I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible. The Old Testament teaches us in pictures, and there are two pictures I want to look at this morning. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We've looked at Leviticus 17:14, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so there are two pictures of blood sacrifice that I want to share with you this morning to illustrate what God has done for us. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and verses 21 through 24. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And when he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, or some would say skirts, or if you're a Scot, you would say a kilt. It ain't a skirt if you're a Scot, okay? Now look at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. This is the first recorded sacrifice in the Bible. Where'd those animal skins come from? God had to kill the animals. The animals' blood had to be shed for them to be covered so that they were not naked. It's interesting. Before sin entered the world, there was no need for sacrifice. There was no need for sin to be atoned for so people could be forgiven. But after they sinned, there's a need for it. This story tells us about the efforts of humans. Where'd those fig aprons come from? And by the way, the Bishop's Bible in England translated it, God made for them breeches. That's the word they used in their translation of the Bible. And so that Bible was known as the Breeches Bible. Okay, because God made them breeches. Okay, true story. They made fig leaves. Self-manufactured. What can I do to cover myself? What can I do to hide from God? What can I do to cover up my sin? What Adam and Eve did for themselves wasn't good enough. It took God doing something for them. And that's the lesson here. Human efforts. They did the best they could. And I think a lot of people are going to stand before God and say, well, I did the best I could. You know, we have the idea now that if the good outweighs the bad, you're okay. You know, well, I'm 80% good and 20% bad. Well, I'm 90% good and 10% bad. Well, Jesus said, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And none of us are perfect. The old illustration is if you had 99 gallons of pure spring water and dumped in a gallon of raw sewage, would that water be 99% pure or would it be 100% yucky? You understand the biblical word yucky, okay. Yeah, you wouldn't drink it, and it's 99% pure. Sin taints everything. People say, well, I did the best I could. I got baptized. I was a member of a church. My daddy was a deacon. My daddy was a pastor. I had someone the other day tell me my grandfather was a pastor, and I tried to tell him it didn't do anything for them. I was a member of a church. I went to church. I gave to the church. I gave to charities. I was a good person. None of that counts. Eileen was sharing with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they just don't understand, well, I'm a good person. That's all they could say. They don't get it. You know, when God convicts us and we realize we're sinners, then we really need to realize we're a Savior. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the relationship of the law and the blood atonement. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God. What's the pattern of dealing with sin? God killed the animals, the blood was shed, and they were covered with the animal skins. The blood has to be shed, the sin has to be covered. We are covered with God's righteousness, and we can be forgiven. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah said, God will clothe us with the robes of righteousness. God does it. We can't do it ourselves. The story of the prodigal son. The son left. He got down to the pig pen. You know, sometimes you have to hit the bottom so you can look up. He looked up and said, I'll go back to my father. What happens? When the father sees him coming down the road, he runs to him, embraces him. He says, you're my son again. My son that was dead is now alive. And he puts on him the best robe. You have clothed me with the robes of righteousness. What does this picture tell us? Well, number one, it says salvation has to be done by God. We can't save ourselves. Salvation must be by the death of an innocent substitute. An innocent substitute. And salvation must be by blood, the blood atonement. If you look in the Jeremiah Study Bible, Jeremiah talks about before Adam and Eve sinned, they enjoyed three special privileges. They were in communion with God. They walked and talked with God. They knew God as he is. Their minds were not clouded by falsehood and half-truth. And they possessed spiritual life. They were alive, not just physically, but in every sense of the word. Their souls were alive. What were the effects of their sin? Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command and fell into rebellion. They lost three God-given privileges. Number one, their communion with God was broken. They had to hide from God because they were guilty. They believed Satan's lie. Their knowledge was corrupted. Their understanding of God was damaged. What God had said became twisted in their minds. And there are people that just don't get it today. People I'm studying with that are atheists, and they say, well, it doesn't make any sense to believe in God. You can't find God with your mind. You find God with your spirit. You're using the wrong search engine. Perhaps the most important thing, instead of knowing life as they once had known it with God, they began to know death. And what's our present condition? Apart from God, we're just like Adam and Eve. We're alienated from God. We're ignorant of the truth of God. And we're condemned to physical and spiritual death unless there's a blood atonement that we accept. So Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with branches, fig leaves. And by the way, you remember what happened to the fig tree that didn't have any fruit in the New Testament? Jesus cursed it. You know, you look at the history of fig trees in the Bible. Okay. Their own effort, they did the best they could, but it wasn't good enough. So that's one picture. I want to show you another picture in the Bible this morning. In Exodus chapter 32, if you'll turn over to Exodus chapter 32, this is a story that you've heard. It's a great Bible story. I've read it and known it for years since I was a child, read it many times. It's very interesting. Moses is up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He's getting the Ten Commandments. He's getting the blueprints for the tabernacle. The people get tired of waiting, and they have Aaron build them a golden calf. So you remember that story. Look at chapter 32, verse 1, their instability. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Look at verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. So you have instability. They're not willing to wait on God. You have idolatry, verses 3 through 6. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Remember, the bull was sacred in Egypt. These be the gods of Egypt. I've been to museums with animal mummies stuffed by the Egyptians, and I've seen mummified calves and mummified cows. The Apis bull was worshipped in connection with Ra, the sun god. And so he makes a golden calf. They had a hard time getting away from calves and worshipping cows. The symbol of Baal, the god of the Canaanites, was the bull. When the northern kingdom split from the southern kingdom in 922 BC, when the 10 northern tribes broke off from Solomon's descendant, Rehoboam, the 10 northern tribes broke up, make their capital at Samaria, and Jeroboam was the northern kingdom. Jeroboam didn't want them going down to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem was the capital of Benjamin and Judah. But the 10 northern tribes, he made the capital Samaria. He didn't want them going down to Jerusalem to worship, so he put two golden calves, one on Mount Ebal and one on Mount Gerizim. And that's where the northern kingdom worshiped. They worshiped the golden calves on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The northern kingdom lasted from 922 to 722 when it was conquered by the Assyrians. So look at chapter 32, verses 19 and 20. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. You have indignation. Verses 19 and 20. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Wow. I remember reading that as a little boy. Now, look at the indecision beginning in verse 25. Who's going to stand with God? Verse 25, when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? And we have a great hymn with that verse in it. Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. You have instability, you have idolatry, you have indignation, and you have indecision. Moses comes down from the mountain, and they've already broken 3 of the 10 commandments. So he breaks all 10 of the 10 commandments that were on the tablets. Has to get another set from God. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 21. When you study chemistry, there are 3 kinds of mixtures. There are 3 kinds of mixtures. There are mechanical mixtures. You can drop a silver dollar in a glass of water, it stays a silver dollar. It's not absorbed into the glass of water. That's a mechanical mixture. It doesn't mix. Then another kind of mixture is suspension of emulsion. Something is finely divided and mixed, but it doesn't make a solution. But you have a chemical solution when they mix together. Salt in a glass of water, you can actually dissolve the salt in the water. Sugar in a glass of water, it dissolves, it takes its place in the interatomic spaces of the water. The weight increases, the weight of the water increases when you put the salt in, when you put the sugar in, but the volume doesn't. You have a cup of water, you end up with a cup of water. It's a solution. Now I want you to look at the summary in Deuteronomy 9:21. This is a summary of what we just read. This is the summary by Moses in Deuteronomy. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount, and they had to drink it. They made the golden calf. The golden calf was made out of what? Gold. Okay, that could be a question on the final exam, okay? What was the golden calf made out of? Gold is insoluble in water. Gold is 19 times heavier than water. Gold has a specific gravity of 19.5. I don't know what that means, but that's what the book said, all right? Now, what did he do according to Deuteronomy 9:21? He burned the gold. What happens? You refine gold, you burn out all the impurities. So he burned it. Then it says that he beat it. He stamped it. He beat it. This deals with the ductility of metal. How thin can you beat it? You can beat it into thin sheets. Gold leaf. Buddhists get good karma by putting gold leaf on Buddhist temples. Very, very, very thin. In fact, Japan, they eat gold. That's part of a meal. You eat stuff wrapped in thin sheets of gold. You can beat the ductility of gold. You can beat gold so thin that it takes 280,000 sheets to make an inch. That's how thin you can beat it. So he beat it. He ground it. It's easy to grind something that's very thin. Then he ground it again. We had a mom and pop grocery store near my house in Sanford. In fact, it was called Wade's Grocery. Me and Mr. Wade came to our church. And I was in there a couple of times when someone ordered hamburger. And he didn't have hamburger in the case. He ordered hamburger and he took out a beef roast and cut it in strips and put it through the meat grinder. You remember when they did that? How many of you have a meat grinder at the house? Not anymore. Dorothy does. Bill and Betty do. I have one. Haven't used it in years. Last time I used it, I bought a pork butt roast and made homemade Italian sausage with it. But yeah, and I saw him grind that meat, and then he put it through and ground it again. A double grind. You know, there are certain kinds of German sausage. You can get the coarse ground sausage, the Grobe sausage, which is the one I like. And then you can get fine ground German sausage. So he ground the thin sheets of gold once. Then he ground them again until they were as fine as dust. How fine is the dust in your house? Do you ever look at the sunlight coming through the window and see the dust particles swirling in the light? Yeah, pretty fine, right? A little boy came home from church one day and said, "Mom, my Sunday school teacher says when people die, they turn into dust." And she said, "That's right, son." And he said, "Well, I got a whole bunch of dead people under my bed." Of course, if you come to our house, we have a bunch of cat hair under our bed, okay? Yeah, so it's a double grind, and then he puts it in the water, and they drink it. Now, that's all I knew about this story, okay? And that seemed like a fair punishment. You know, they're worshiping this idol. What do? Make them eat it. Grind it to dust. But that's not the whole story. You see, once you grind the gold very, very fine, it's in a colloidal form, and colloidal gold mixed in water takes on a red color. He made them drink red-colored water, the color of blood. That's amazing. Two pictures. Adam and Eve are clothed with animal skins. The animals had to die. The animals had to be sacrificed. The blood had to be shed. And the golden calf is ground and put into the water, and they had to drink the water to be forgiven. Now, obviously, some did not. Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the people that chose not to drink the water, the Levites killed. That's the story, something I'd never known before. They all had a choice. God accepted the atonement, but people have to accept it too. It's always a choice. Who was on the Lord's side? And the people that didn't choose for God, the Levites judged. During the Middle Ages, they made a big deal about the seven deadly sins. Of course, they had the seven cardinal virtues, so you have to come up with seven deadly sins. I remembered six out of seven. That's a passing grade. Pride, lust, gluttony, sloth, greed, anger, and there's another one, but six out of seven passes, okay? The canon of Westminster Abbey, the head preaching priest of Westminster Abbey said one time, "There are the seven deadly sins of our present social order: politics without principles, wealth without good works, pleasure without a conscience, knowledge without character, commerce and industry without morality, science without God, and worship without sacrifice." The seven modern deadly sins of society. Yes, sin has to be covered by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Down in some of the rivers of South America, you have that little fish that eats. It's carnivorous. It eats things, eats people, eats animals. What's that called? Piranha. Very good. Okay. Now, if you herd animals, and they do have herds down there, of sheep and of goats and of cows, and you have to cross a river, very few bridges. So what they do is they take one animal, go upstream, and force the animal into the river to attract the piranhas. And while the piranhas are eating that one animal, then the rest of the animals, you cross your whole herd downstream. You sacrifice one animal to get your whole herd across the dangerous river. And that's a picture of the atonement. One person sacrificed by God, a perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I can be saved. One is sacrificed to save all the rest. Jesus' death is sufficient for everybody. Jesus died, and his death is worth so much, it would pay for all the sins that have ever been done in the history of the world. 1 John 2:2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death is sufficient for all people, but it is efficient only to those who believe in him. It's only good enough, it only works for the people who believe. John 1:12, as many as believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And so that's the message, and God's been sending that message since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were covered with the animal skins. There has to be a payment for sin, and God has made the payment, but people have to accept the payment that God made. If you've never accepted that, you have a chance to do it this morning. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, we're going to sing 307, "Just As I Am," number 307. If you have a decision to make, if God is leading you to make a decision, you make that decision as we sing hymn number 307.